Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about victory. You didn't guess that, did you? This is our third week on victory. The first week talked about victory through the Word of God. The Word of God is settled. It's forever settled. God gave His Word. He watches over His Word. He performs His Word. Anytime I have the Word of God and I have the Word in my heart, I have the assurance of victory. I may not see victory. It may not seem like victory. It may, in fact, seem like things are getting worse. And yet, the Word of God always works. God always performs His Word. His Word will not return to Him void. It will prosper in the thing for which He sent it. So the first way I know I have victory is because I have the promise of the Word. If I have the promise of the Word, it doesn't matter how bad the circumstances look, I know I have victory. I know I've won. I know I've conquered. I know I've prevailed. I know I've triumphed. And that's all by my faith in the God who keeps His Word. Now, the second week, we talked about victory through obedience. You understand if you're not a doer of the Word, you're going to thwart your victory. I love God's corrective hand. He gives us His directive in His Word, and He watches over us in the Spirit so that we can keep His directive. You can't just read, love one another, and hate somebody and expect victory. You've got to do what you read. You've got to follow the Word of God and follow it carefully. But God comes along and says He deals with us, and that just floats my boat. I love that because I have been dealt with at times when I didn't know what the answer was. I didn't know where the confusion was. Sometimes life goes stale. When you do the same thing over and over and over and over again, I don't know what you do, but if I can't do anything else, if I can't move things in the Spirit, I move the furniture at the house. I'm just really, and now because Wayne processes furniture, usually there's nowhere, no way to shift things. In the early days, I was real shifty, and I have a number of moving slides that I use, and I could do a lot by myself, and Wayne would come home from work, and I'd already slid things around. All of my rooms are color-coordinated, so you can slide a sofa from room to room. I have three or four different sofas. Four now, I think it's all. And they're coordinated so I can move them and shift them room to room. And when I get restless and I can't seem to make a difference in the Spirit because my heart is so stirred up, I begin to pray. I say, God, You deal with me. See, I've got to know the Word and know God keeps His Word, and yet I've got to know what section of the Word applies to me today, and I've got to meditate in that section. When you meditate in a verse, you camp there. You read it over and over and over and over and over again. I've told you many times before our children's accident in 11th and 12th grade, I had only had one thing in my mind. Every time I'd go to pray, every time I'd go to read, I'd think no weapon formed against you will prosper. See, because the Lord was stirring that verse. He was helping me to camp there, to capture that with my inner man, so that when the tragedy came, so why couldn't tragedy be averted? You know, I don't know why we can't always pray some things away. But I know we can pray in victory, even when we have to walk through some trauma. And we walked through some trauma, but we did come out on top. We did have a great and a glorious victory. It's amazing. God anchors us with His Word, so He deals with us through His Word, and He corrects us. He doesn't deal with you through disease. People who have some physical or medical trauma are very poor meditators and students of the Word. You know that yourself. You just have a simple headache, and you think, your vision is blurred. I just can't read that. You turn on somebody to read to you. We have our favorite scripture readers and favorite music, and we turn that on. We think, that is too loud. I can't deal with that today. I had migraine headaches until the day I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Never had another one, 30 years old. I had them so severely, they put me on every medication, including all the new experimental drugs. We did all of those too. And sound and sight, light and sound are startling. They're lighter. The light is brighter and the sound is louder, and you can't do certain things. And still, when I have a headache, I said, you don't ever get a headache. I do every now and then get a headache. I want it quiet. I don't want anybody saying. I have this wonderful man that reads scripture. I love him because there's piano in the background. Every now and then he stops and sings a song. And I don't even want him singing or reading to me. I have a headache and I want him quiet. But see, you've got to learn to deal with yourself and to look to God and say, how do I change this? Sometimes it's not a matter of correction, it's a matter of change. So we've got the Word, and we've got to be obedient to the Word, and that's our first two avenues. And anytime I have a trauma, a calamity, a depression, a moment of lack, I know that I know if I have the promise, I have the victory. I'm absolutely assured that the promise brings victory, and I just take the promise, and I sit there. When we were in Kentucky, Wayne's family's from Kentucky. His father was adopted by the Cumbies. He's not naturally a Cumbie. And his birth parents were from Kentucky. And we went up there because he had two brothers up there at the time to visit. And they live way out, you know, past Plum Nearly. You know where that is? You go to Plum Nearly and you keep going for miles and miles and miles. That's where they live. They live so far out, one of the young men was dating a new girl. And he said, "I'm going to take you to meet my grandpa." And she thought he was taking her to the woods for a wild ride. She was terrified. He kept saying, "No, really, I call him. He lives out here." she was frightened. Well, Uncle George sits on the porch and rocks and rocks and rocks. And Wayne announced one morning, Uncle George will sit from breakfast to lunch, rocking. He announced, he's going to sit there and rock with Uncle George. Well, what they do in the country, they fix your breakfast. Immediately, they start your lunch. You know how that goes. And so lunch is already in motion, and Wayne's rocking, and Wayne's rocking. He didn't last an hour. He came out and said, "I thought you were going to rock as long as Uncle George did." He said, "I gave in. I decided I was the loser." He said, "I can't do it." But that's what meditation is. It's just keep rocking. Keep allowing that verse to sink into your being and to saturate. Read it in every translation. Find something that really grabs your heart. I like the Knox. Sometimes I like the New Living. Read it an awful lot. I have multiple translations. I find something that suits me. If the King James doesn't speak to me, I go somewhere else. And when I find something, that's why Pastor sings the same song. He finds a song that the Spirit is using that's moving in hearts. And he'll just sit there and sing that song and sing that song. He's allowing us to meditate in that song. He's allowing the Spirit of God to move through that song. And he'll move in your life through that scripture. So if you have the scripture, you have victory. And you can tell yourself at the most difficult moments, "No, I have. I know what God has said. I know what God has said." You don't have to quote it. Get out your index card and read it. Put it on your refrigerator and anywhere else that you would normally read. On the tape it to the steering wheel of your car. Just don't read while you're driving. And then see, now you have victory. You know you have victory because God has spoken. That helps me so much. God has spoken. God has spoken. I keep my eyes not on what I see, not on what I feel, not on what the report that's been given to me. The people who encourage you, you know how people encourage you. They say, "Oh, you look terrible. Do you feel all right?" You know, that's the kind of help we are to one another sometimes. I'm not listening to any of that. I'm listening to God has said, "By the wounds that wounded him, I'm healed. By the wounds that wounded him, I'm healed and set free." I think that's the Amplified. I love that. And then I quote, "He sent his word and healed me." In the middle of the night, I wake up and I stir myself. I mean, if you're just going to be awake, I'm probably not just going to be awake a few minutes. I'm probably going to be awake a while. And so I quote scripture. And if I'm teaching the next day, I go over my lesson. And Wayne knows that. And so when I sleep late the next morning, he'll tap me on the shoulder and he said, "Did you already go over your lesson?" He knows chances are during the night I rehearsed it already. I know what I'm going to say, see. And I do that because the heart is anchored by the word of the living God. And when the heart is anchored, the mind, will, and emotions can also be anchored. And you can tell your mind, "You listen to your heart a minute. Don't you say that again." You have to talk to yourself. Now, today we have victory through the blood. If the blood has been shed, if it anchors the covenant, you have victory because of the blood. You can't change the word. You can't change the work of the blood. If I know the blood, if when I see the blood, when I understand what the blood has done, I know I have victory. I don't see that I have victory. I don't feel that I have victory. I know it. I know it. I do have it because the blood stands. Now, when Jesus died, turn to Isaiah 53 and let's start there. And let's take him up to where he put the blood on the altar of heaven. Let's see the security of that blood, because the blood was shed for you. To you, the blood has been given, and the blood is the symbol of victory. It means you do have victory. You've won, you prevail, you dominate, you've overcome. The word says it, the blood says it, and the name says it. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, and God laid on the Son the iniquity, the sins of the world. In other words, he carried those sins. There are two words used here, two verbs used here. One is translated carried, one is translated born. In fact, they're translated, both of them translated the same way sometimes. One is the verb NASA, N-A-S-A, which means to lift off and carry away. See, and if I know they were laid on him, they were my sins, it was my iniquities, but they were laid on him, and he lifted them off and carried them away. The other verb, which is very similar, accents the weight of the load, that it was a very heavy load that he lifted off and carried away. And you have that, surely he hath borne, lifted up, carried off our griefs, and carried the heavy weight of our sorrows. And so we know he had our sin, the sin of the world, was laid on him. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5, and he's going to carry that sin away. Now that's what your garbage man does for you, your sanitation engineer. Is that what they are? They just lift, now they do literally lift it up. They used to toss it. Now they lift it with that machine, and they carry it away. And it's no longer your responsibility. You don't have to worry about it. In fact, if you threw something away that you didn't mean to throw away, it's probably too late to ever retrieve it. You see, and there's nothing that Jesus did that can be retrieved. Everything that he did for you is gone, gone, gone. Have you seen that? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E. Gone. I was raised in the era of magnificent Christian courses. That was one of those. Well, he's going to lift up and carry off. The Father laid this, and he came to die. He came to take away your sin. He did accomplish his purpose. Your sins are gone if you trust him as your Savior and Lord. Verse 21. He, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He made him sin. He laid sin upon him. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through Jesus Christ and our acceptance of him as our Lord, we are made. We are made into righteousness. He gives us the very righteousness of heaven. And we have been changed by the blood of the Lamb, by the divine act of heaven, and our faith, as Scripture says, in the operation of God. By the faith and the divine act, we have been changed. Now, Jesus came to the cross. He's spirit, soul, and body. He was a spirit being in God from the foundation of the world. They are spirit beings, John 4 says so. But when he came to earth, the Lord says, I made him a body, and Mary carried that body, and now he's spirit, soul, and body, where he was spirit and soul before. He came in a body in order to take your place. He couldn't take your place as a spirit being. He could take your place as a spirit being in a physical body. He's going to be fully man, who walks without sin, and fully God, so that when he comes to the place of paying for your sin, he can make the payment. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. I know, somebody turned on the water on the Cumby property. The other Ann Wayne's mom's house is still there, even though they're gone in heaven, and some of the family operates there from time to time. And then they get the water bill, which should have been minimal, and it was several thousand dollars one time. Well, that's a startling debt. You want to pay for $3,000 worth of water? Well, I don't think so. And so they go down to see if the water's actually running down there and why it was running. And some kids had come through and turned a faucet on because there's nobody down there 24 hours a day watching things. Well, that's a really big debt. But you know, if you only did one sin all your entire life, you only sin one time, which would be amazing, wouldn't it? Has everybody already blown that? You still couldn't pay. Now you know this verse 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Wages is payment. Where there's sin, somebody's got to make a payment. There's got to be a payment. You work 40 hours a week, you want whatever pay they promised you, whatever hourly rate or weekly salary, you want the payment for your work, for your effort. And if you sin, there's got to be a payment. Somebody's got to pay for sin. Well, if I had tried to pay for my sin, I'd have been stuck in hell. I wouldn't have had any way to make the payment. But Jesus is going to take everybody's sin, the sin of the entire world, and he's going to go and make the payment for you. Now see, when sin bothers you, once you confess your sin, even as a Christian, you confess your sin, he restores to you that righteousness and that sense that your sin's been paid for. It has been paid for. It has been paid for. You don't have to be sorry and sorry and sorry and sorrow unto death. You can know that sin is paid for. Wayne and I were at a restaurant, and this fella hollered at me across the parking lot. I looked up. I didn't know his name exactly, but I recognized his face. And he came towards me. He's weeping and weeping. Younger man, and I knew instantly that he had done something he wished he hadn't, that he regretted. And he was living in the grief of that. Why did I do that? Why in the world did I do that? I knew it instantly. In fact, when he stepped in front of me, I knew what he had done, told him what he had done. that startles people. But you know, God tells things in order to help people, not in order to injure. Not, I would never expose that publicly ever, but it's just he and I and Wayne. And I told him, I said, this is what you've done. Now, what he needed is to know that sins are forgiven. Sins are blotted out. God has no remembrance. You're going to make some mistakes, but you're a child of the living God, and God is your Father. And constantly, he keeps you restored to righteousness as right standing. There's right standing and right living. Because I have right standing, I can live right. You can't live right without the standing, the righteousness, the standing granted by heaven. And I had right standing with my mother, with my father. I had a key to the house. That doesn't mean they always approved of my behavior, that they were always in agreement with me. In fact, they were not always, particularly when I came to Pentecost. They were not. We were not in agreement. But that didn't keep me from going to the house. That didn't keep me from always knocked on the door. If they didn't answer, I used my key. Mother kept herself locked in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In fact, a lot of times she kept herself locked out. She was constantly going out, and we had spare keys outside. And one time she called me, and I said, Mama, use your outside key. She said, they're all in the house. She'd already used them all. I had right standing. That doesn't mean I had her constant approval. But I had right standing. Now you have right standing with heaven. And because the word has been given and the spirit's been given, they're going to constantly guide you to live right. Constantly correct you if you make some error. Or if you're just spinning your wheels one day, I don't know. Life just goes stale, I think. I told Wayne, it's been about a week now. I'm about getting ready to move the sofas again. He hates that. Just hates that. Why not? And I petition heaven. I say, Lord, because on the inside there's someone on the inside who guides my behavior and who, if he does expose something I shouldn't have done or something I should have done and failed to do, he does that so I can make that correction so he can constantly keep me in right standing, in righteousness, and I don't have to live under the guilt of anything. That's why the scripture says there's no condemnation. Doesn't mean you won't ever do anything for which you should be paid the wages of sin. But it means Jesus made the payment for you. He made the payment for you. He made the payment for you. And if you walk with him, even though you make some mistake, he's going to constantly restore you to that sense of righteousness. You're not going to have to walk constantly under guilt. I remember a young lady that made a tragic mistake. And she carried that guilt for a long, long time. We knew her vaguely. And she carried that guilt for a long time. I happened to be at a service in the back, sort of when they gave an altar call. And she answered that altar call. I didn't see her up there, but there's a good number of people up there. And a very responsible and Holy Ghost pastor pointed his finger in her face and said, I want you to forget it. Why? Because I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I'm God's kid. Now, you would deal with your kid if you had to, but you wouldn't hate them. You wouldn't want them to constantly be maligned because of some mistake. They might even make a legal mistake and requires jail time or prison time. You still want them to do well there. You still want them to be safe there. You still want them to go to chapel there and hear the gospel there. And you want them to come home changed and different, resurrected. Years ago in my Sunday school class, there was a lady whose husband was in jail. She was so excited. I hadn't been the teacher very long. He had been in jail a long time. He was coming home soon. And she was telling me how changed he was, and how he'd been to all the chapel and how he had been used of the Lord. And I was excited for her. I wish that had been true. But he was home 2 or 3 weeks and was arrested again for the same offense and went back to prison for a long, long, long time this time. But I was so glad. You know, you can go to heaven from prison. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but anyway, this is where my heart is. You can go to heaven from prison. Well, righteousness works everywhere. It works at the house, in the car. It works at the office. It works at the convenience store, the grocery store, the department store. It works in prison. You can be restored. You don't have to be guilty. Over and over and over again. I know everybody's done something. Have you ever done something you regretted? Oh, yeah. I hadn't been in Pentecost very, very long. You know, so I was already 30. Wayne and I had been married probably 12 years or so. When one day I just happened to think of something I did when we were dating. I mean, it just cropped up. I just happened to think of it. I thought, why did I do that? And for days I thought, why did I do that? Why did I do that to him? Well, I thought, I'll just apologize. I got to get over this, you know. So I confessed. I said, you remember that? And he said, well, not really. It wasn't bothering him a minute. He never had even thought of it again. And he could see that I was struggling. He said, well, now, Becky, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. It's over. I'm forgiving you. Here's the revelation. I still didn't get over it. Because it wasn't Wayne I was dancing with. It was the devil. I had to put my foot down and say, do you know who I am? I'm a child of the living God. I have the right standing of heaven. And I've been forgiven and my sins have been blotted out. There's no remembrance of what I've done. And eventually, through meditation in the Word, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Go over it and over and over it. Cleanse us from all. It doesn't say you confess them all. You were cleansed from all. And I like that part because you won't think of them all. And I went over it. See, you meditate. You camp there. You stir yourself up. I believe in reading the Bible through. God deals with some people that way. I believe in reading chapters at a time. But I believe in verses. A verse or two verses that really speak to your heart. That really call your name. That call you out. Where God said, I want you to get this particular verse. And have this verse in your heart. One minister who does a lot of, still does a lot of large campaigns said, he had a whim to read Christ the Healer again, which is the classic book on healing. He's going to, but he's real busy. And two or three times he felt like the Lord was dealing with him. See, the Lord wanted him to camp there and rehearse there what he knew about healing. But he said, I didn't take time to do it. Coming home from a vast meeting, he was farther, closer to his mother's house than he was his. It was a good distance from his house. He got sick, sick, sick. He almost had to call them to come get him. And he finally got to his mother's house. And what he knew was, I should have read Christ the Healer. See, God was setting him up. Stay right there in that spot. Think about that. Ponder that. One of the Sunday school girls in my class years ago came and said, can I talk to you? And I said, certainly. And she confessed something she'd done at the office. She didn't tell me exactly what she'd done. I could read through the line, kind of guess. But she said, if I tell this to the management, they will fire me. I said, it seemed to me like you'd rather have your heart clear with God and trust Him to bring you a different job. That's just the truth of it. Well, eventually, she came to me several times and we discussed it. And I said, if it were me, I couldn't live under that cloud. I'd have to tell them what I had done and take the chance that the grace of God would keep me reinstated or would provide me another job. Well, you know what they did when she confessed it? They fired her. She got a better job than she'd ever had before. That's amazing. Why? Because she's God's kid. Because He loves her. Because He appreciated her confession. He was glad she came to her senses and realized she should never have done that. It's an amazing. I didn't come to tell you any of that at all. It just comes out. Well, Jesus took your sin. He took your sin. He made the payment. If I'm the head of a large company, and you come to make a payment on your bill or to pay your bill. And I happened to see you there in the foyer and I said, hey, what you doing here? He said, well, I just came to pay my bill today. I said, here, give that to me. And I take it to the clerk and I said, stamp that paid for me. I can do that. I'm the head. But now I paid it. You don't have to pay it. You're free. Because I paid. Because I chose to pay. Now God said, I'm going to make this payment for you. There is a payment. You cannot sin and somebody has to make the payment. Either you make it or God makes it. And that bill comes. Either you make it or the head of the company, which would be me this time, is going to make, somebody's got to make the payment. I read a little lady that got multiple, it was in the newspaper actually, multiple parking tickets. She just ignored them. I don't know how she got away with that until she owed hundreds of dollars, hundreds of dollars. And they came and arrested her, took her to court. She was just an average citizen who wasn't very bright, and I say that nicely, but how can you ignore the law and be responsible and mentally alert. Anyway, they sentenced her to prison time for the unpaid tickets. And her husband said, can I speak to the judge? And the judge granted him a hearing. This actually happened. And he said, I would like to go to prison for my wife. Would you let her go home if I served her time? And the judge was so moved by the man's mercy on his wife, he said yes. And she's home eating at her kitchen table, watching her TV, sleeping in her bed, and he's serving her time. That's what Jesus did. He said, you'll never make this payment. You will never make this payment. Let me make it. And my faith, when I confess him as Lord, I'm coming to God who not only made the payment, but blotted out every record that payment was ever made. There's no record of my sins, my fault, my flaws. We were doing some historical research for my grandfather Hammond. He died in 81, I think. He was from Delaware. And he wanted to find some records about his father. And so we went to the historical place, the biggest one at that time was in Orlando, to research and found out that many of the records of Delaware had been burned. There was a courthouse fire that had destroyed the, and there are no historical records, a large percentage of era of time span. And the time span in the 1900s, the turn of the century, that we needed were not available. They had been lost in that fire. And that's what happens to your record. It's just not. It just isn't. It just isn't. Jesus paid for half. You see, we live our life like that. But you're a new creation. I might teach my lesson today, I might not. You're a brand new child. Old things are passed away. I've been reconciled. I'm more than a conqueror. How are you more than a conqueror? How do you have victory? How do you have prevail? Through trusting what Jesus did for you. Now, when Jesus paid for sin, he paid for sin and everything sin has done. Sin opened the door to Satan, who kills, steals, and destroys. So through sin, Satan was enabled to do a lot of ugly, ugly things, including sickness and disease, including poverty. Now go to Deuteronomy 28. And it's not that I'll pay half and what I can't pay, Jesus will pay. It's Jesus paid it all. Now, this is the curse of the law. This tells us what sin has done, and it shows us the door that opened through sin to a lot of different dilemmas. In this chapter, beginning with verse 15, which is a key verse, it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to you all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come on thee and overtake thee. Curses came. Now, the curses came because of your sin, because you knew what you said. You didn't hearken. That means you did know. You had some acquaintance with what God was saying, but you didn't obey. You didn't pay any attention. See, the word only rescues us if we do that word, if we allow the word to dictate our footsteps, and if we confess our sin when we realize that we've missed it. Then the word works mightily. Then the word always works. I have the word. Well, I have the blood. Well, the blood of Jesus on the cross takes the sin of the world, is going to pay, make the full and complete payment. That's what propitiation is. It's a substitute who makes a full payment, not a half payment. This is what he's paying for. Not simply sin, but he's going to pay for the entire curse. He's going to pay for sin and everything sin has done. Now it says, cursed shall thou be thy basket and thy store. That's your pantry. That's lack of goods. We'll just read a few of these. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children are going to suffer because of sin. Cursed shall you be, verse 19, when you come in, when you go out. Look at verse 21. The Lord shall make pestilence cleave unto thee until thou he hath consumed thee. Now, isn't God trying to consume you? It's sin and your cooperation with sin that consumes you. The curse is in the world. When Adam opened the door, he opened the door through sin, and the curse is here. You watch the news. The curse is here. It's not that God sent it. It's that it is here, and God told you it was here. And he said, if you'll walk in the word, if you'll hearken diligently to my commandments, you'll be blessed, you'll avoid the curse. He gave us that data, that information. Now, in this list is not only poverty, but it's disease. And look at verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption. Don't let the verb tense bother you. With a fever, with inflammation, with extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting, and with mildew. they shall pursue thee till thou perish. If the thief kills, steals, and destroys, then this is not sin of God. And you have to let the New Testament explain the old. Now, my favorite disease here is mildew. I love that. So what happened to her? She mildewed. I taught that one time, and somebody came to me and said, I know where that's happening. And she told me about a little lady that watched TV night and day, never did anything for herself. Anything she wanted, she called her family, and they went and got it for her and brought it to her. And she very seldom, you know, except to get up and tend to very necessary things that you have to do personally. She didn't do anything personally. Everything, she was waited on constantly. And she says, I bet if we checked her medical records, she's mildewing. And I said, you know, it sounds possible to me. I don't know. We don't have to know what these diseases are to know that Jesus paid it all. See, when sin, you know, you leave the front door of my house open. First of all, you're going to have mosquitoes and love bugs. Then you're going to have probably the little black fox. We used to have a red fox that comes through. You're going to have raccoons. We have multiple raccoons. We periodically grace them with a new place of residence. We had a snake. You're going to have snakes in the house. You can't leave that door propped open just so Wayne can get in and out. Or just so Ashley can get in and out. If the door is open, anything that's out there that just sees that open door, you'd have a cat. We don't have a cat. We have cats that come through. We have a black and white that sits on the front porch. He comes a lot of days and stays half a day. And I bet you if I opened the door and say, here, kitty, kitty, he'd come in. And I bet once he'd been in, any time the door was open, he'd be in. Well, you wouldn't have to invite him. He'd come. We had this little cat. We had a wild cat that years ago lived in the carport. She actually had kittens under our car. And in trying to help her move, you couldn't help her because she was wild. She would just claw you. But she, in moving the kitten, she left one behind. So we put the kitten, we handled it with leather gloves, we put it in a cage, and Suzanne tamed it. And every day, we put it in the kitchen where it would hear a lot of noise and see people coming and going. Every day, she would talk to that kitten. And try to hand feed it. But in the beginning, that kitten would claw your eyes out, just like the mother. See, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But when you come to Christ, you're no longer of the devil, and you're no longer interested in his works. You're not already operating his way. You see the way of God. And the way of God always leads to victory. It always leads to triumph. It always leads to overcoming. Now, the word, one author said overcome means to come over something. I think it means also to come through something, come by something, come past something, or eliminate something. But it means you get to the other side. And that's what Psalm 23 said. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Leads us through. In the spring, the shepherd is going to move the sheep from the pasture. They would have been pastured in the wintertime in most countries, near the barn, in the pasture where they could be cared for, moved into the barn if necessary. And in the spring, he's going to move them to the mountains because the grass is going to be a little bit greener, a little better. It's going to cause him to gain weight and be better off. And so, but he's not going to just go that way. He's going to go with a team, and they go through the pasture. They orchestrate the exact path where they want to go. They check every mountain range or valley so that they'll not put the sheep in a place where a lion or a panther or something could jump off and devour the sheep. They check all the grass and pull certain weeds out, certain weeds that would be harmful to the sheep. And they do that in great detail. Every single spring, they check the path and they check the food and the foliage and they check the mountain ranges and the valleys to make sure that the sheep have safe passage. And when Jesus did that, he did that for you. And by the Spirit, he places that information in you so that you can walk through this difficult place to green pastures and still waters. And that's what the psalmist said. He didn't say, I might not want. I hope I don't want. He said, I shall not. Because I'm going to follow the shepherd. And I'm going to know the shepherd's provision. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made provision for you. He made abundant provision. And we have access to that provision through our faith in Jesus Christ. Just knowing that provision is available, victory is available, success is available, I can conquer, I can triumph. And if I follow the Lord, I'm going to follow his footsteps because the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I'm going to, maybe, you know, it'd be wonderful to say you'll never have any trouble. I like that myself. I just don't know that ever happens. But I know, in spite of the trouble, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow, follow, follow. I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow. If you follow him, then you're going to get where you're going and you're going to have the victory. The victory is paid for. Victory is paid for. Freedom from sin is paid for. Freedom from disease is paid for. Freedom from lack and poverty, it is paid for. Ephesians 1 says we have access to every blessing in heavenly places. Well, I don't know if you read Revelation, got a glimpse of heaven, but there's a lot of things happening up there. The roads, they're not paved with gold. They are gold. They're pure gold. There's nobody up there hungry. Nobody up there sick, so there's no sickness there. So there's no tears there, no crying, no sorrow. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you look at heaven, that is God's vision of earth. And all of this time, the church world as a whole has said God will chasten you with disease. Poverty increases your piety. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good to me. Does it sound good to you? Something about poverty they think that makes you holy. It makes most people mad. It causes distress. Lack causes great distress. But see, some things are paid for. If I see the blood, if I see the cross, I know what's paid for. It's paid for. If I paid for something and I went through my grocery bag and it wasn't there, have you ever done that? I did that one couple times. Mm-hmm. I took my receipt back and I saw, as you see this, they take your word for it, which is a good thing. That was not in my bag. We did not get that. And one time they said, yeah, we have that up at the, you know, they had realized we left it and they saved it for us. We appreciate that. But listen, why don't you just, with your faith in God, get what's paid for? Why don't you set your faith? Who paid for it? Jesus paid it all. He paid for sin and sickness too. He paid for poverty. He paid so in great abundance he could bless you. He paid for every spiritual blessing and everything pertaining to life and to godliness. It is by faith I partake. It says, I sit in the presence of my enemies. 23rd Psalm. Sit right there in the presence of my enemies. That's victory. If you got enemies on every side and you're eating lunch, is that victory? When the shepherd anoints the sheep with oil, he does that because he gets a little bug in their ear. I had such wonderful revelation reading a book on sheep. You know, just sheep. Sheep. You know, four legs, two ears, sheep. They get this little bug in their ear, and they actually kill themselves. They beat their head against the fence post to eliminate the tension and eventually will die. And so when they anoint their head, they use a particular kind of, in that day, they would use a particular kind of oil. They may do other things today. And they would fill their ears with that oil. You know why? I said this the other day by the Spirit. Never thought of this. I've taught this many times, but never thought of it like this. It's because those little bugs can't swim. And it's protection. Why? Because healing's paid for. How do I know I'm the winner? Because Jesus paid it all. That's how I know I won. I've won. If I have the word and I understand through the word what the blood has done, I know I've won. That doesn't mean I might not have to walk trepidatiously, but I'm looking for the footprints of Jesus. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. I will walk where thy footprints falling lead me to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway clear. I will follow the steps of Jesus where'er I be. Footprints of Jesus make the path. I'm looking for his footprints to put my feet. You know the story about the big feet prints and the small feet prints, and then the small footprints disappeared and they were just big footprints. Somebody said, what happened to the little person that was walking with you? They said, oh, they got tired. I carried them. And I'm just looking. Put my hand in the hand of him. who rules the waters. Put the hand in the hand of him who made the sea. I put my hand in the hand. I know I've won. He came for me. He paid for me. Let's look at two scriptures. Titus. You can read all those curses, and every time you read a verse, say, whew, glad that doesn't apply to me. Thank God. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. 2:14. If you look up the words of those songs, they probably don't say what I just said, but that's just, I just sing them like I hear them in the spirit. Every now and then I look one up in the hymnal, and I thought, I like my words better. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now the church world believes that they toot that horn, Christ died for your sins. He paid for your sins. But look it over at Galatians 3. He redeemed us from sin. He paid for sin. Right here, sin was laid upon him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. I thought he just redeemed us from sin. He did redeem you from sin, but he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's an interesting in the Greek transition. Follow this. The curse is here. You, as a sinner, or as a disobedient Christian, have come party to the curse. You are under the curse. And when it says Christ redeemed us from the curse, the transition of the verb is that you are under the curse. But the curse is over. And then when it talks about the redemption, it says Christ has come over us. Between us and the curse, you can see this clearly in the Hebrew, he's become between us and the curse to make sure if we walk under his leadership that the curse that's in the world does not capture us. And the verbs under and over are used. We're under, but Christ is over, even though the curse is above. That means you won. It just means you won. And the curse is sin and every consequence of sin. It's everything that sin could do. It's all that Satan who kills, steals, and destroys. When did Cain kill Abel? After Adam sinned. When did Adam have to make a living by the sweat of his brow? When did he have to battle weeds? After sin. When did physical death come to our world and disease? After sin. All of those are not a blessing, they're a curse. But I've been redeemed. I paid for. Now Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to go 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. He's going to be there. It's going to take him 3 days to make a full payment. To pay for the sins of the entire world. But when that payment is fully made and all of the curse is eliminated from all those who will believe, when he has authority over the curse, and he did that for your benefit, not for his own, he could have stayed in heaven at the right hand of the Father and had a wonderful time and just let you go to hell. I mean, the place of fire. But he chose not to do that. He wanted to rescue. He wanted to redeem. He wanted to deliver. He wanted to set free. He didn't want you in that place of torment. He came for us. He did this for us. He took the curse upon himself. The Amplified said he died upon the tree as upon an altar. The Old Testament, they had the altar. The altar had four horns. They tied the animal to the four horns of the altar, and the animal was sacrificed and there was consumed to cover, not to eliminate, but to cover the sins of the people. Now that cross that Jesus died on, where he paid the full price so that you could get the full blessing, full price, full blessing, that was the last altar of sacrifice the final sacrifice, the final altar, the final shedding of blood. The priest, every year, every single day, they shed blood. They had daily sacrifices. They had special sacrifices on Sabbath. They had festival sacrifices. They had multitude of sacrifices on special occasions, such as dedication of the temple. And blood was shed, and it was shed, and it was shed, and it was shed. On Passover, Passover lamb has to be killed in the evening. As the sun's going down, you have about a two-hour time span. Because in the north of Israel, the time is different than in the south. Thursday of Passover comes on two different days, depending upon if you live in the north and the south. So that gives the priest 2 hours Thursday and 2 hours the next Thursday, because of the time thing, to kill the lamb. In order to kill the amount of lambs that were needed for Passover, it took 600 priests killing one lamb every 4 minutes. And when Jesus came to the cross, that's the final lamb, the final blood, the final sacrifice. Why? Because it could do what had never been done before. It's finished. It's finished. It's over. It's been paid for. And when I see the blood, see, the songwriter said he picked that up from Passover in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Anytime I honor the blood, anytime I come to the cross and honor the blood and know what the blood has done, that's what Revelation says, we overcome. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our life unto death. That simply means we're fully submitted and committed to God. Love not our life unto death. We're committed. It says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. That's when I constantly say with my mouth what Jesus' blood has done for me. And anytime I'm in trouble, I say, I know what the blood has done. I know what the blood has done. If I know the blood, if I honor the blood, I win. Every time, all the time. Now, if there's any doubt in your mind, one lady said, what if she was sick? If I trust the blood to heal me and I die. I said, you would want to die and you weren't trusting God? You would want to get to heaven and God said, I'd never seen a poor effort in my entire life. No, if I trust the blood and I die, it's not God that made a mistake. I made some somewhere. That doesn't mean sin or error. It just means I didn't somehow get it in order. I don't know. You don't know. Scripture is a secret things belonging to the Lord. God doesn't tell everything. Thank God he doesn't, because there's things I don't want him to tell about me. He doesn't tell everything. You don't know why people die. You don't know why they trust God and die. I don't know why they trust God and die. God says, I'm not going to tell you. But one thing I know, this one thing I know, that when the crimson flow fell down to earth below, it fell for me. My eyes are open wide. I saw him crucified. I know for me he died. It says of the martyrs, they died in faith. I'm looking for victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior. I'm looking for victory. Put your hand in his. Follow his footprints through the word. Price is paid. 3 days and three nights in hell, he came up victorious. And said, everybody who has faith in the operation of God, that was the operation of God. Everybody who has faith in the operation of God knows that Satan has been defeated, disarmed. Now, this is very interesting. The word Christ has spoiled Satan, spoiled principalities and powers. I was reading a footnote that I wrote in my Bible. Don't know where I got it from, but I know what Greek word it could be based on. It's not that Satan has quit being. It's that he has no well-being. He does exist. He is here. But he no longer does well. Why? Because Christians rise up at that cross and at that empty tomb and that upper room. And God said, when I see the blood, when I speak of the blood and honor the blood, I win. You get that?